Today, it is all about which kingdom we're in and leveraging everything you have for the kingdom you belong to. That's my heart's desire. We're talking about first fruits, and last week we opened up and I talked about how when we put our first fruits someplace, it sets the trajectory for everything else, and our first fruits kind of go before us. And so today I want to get a little more specific and really call you to think kingdom, call you to think bigger, call you to think bolder, and call you to pray bolder prayers and be a person that lives by faith, genuinely lives by faith, not lives kind of fascinated with faith or cool with faith, but lives by faith. And ask yourself, what kingdom am I a part of? I got to tell you that about, 8 years ago, I guess, this week, I remember what was happening to my my conservative friends. Everybody was freaking out. And I don't know if you guys remember this, if you have more friends or if you have friends that are more conservative, then you probably remember. It's like, don't elect Obama. If you don't elect Obama, we're all gonna die. And I was just like, no, we're not. Chill, relax. We've had some other bad dudes, you know, like even if he's what you say, relax. And then I can stand before you today and say, you know, we're not dead. We're not dead. We're all right. And then now the whole flip, the whole scene is reversed. And so now it's like, oh my gosh, Trump is going to kill us all. Relax. Nah, that's not happening. And here's the thing too, what I genuinely believe in all my heart in terms of, families and being all that, I appreciate and understand compassionately. We've had immigrants in the whole life of our church. We've had homosexuals and lesbians attend our church from time to time. And we've had, I'm a product of an independent woman. My father walked out, and I have three sisters, a wife, and a daughter. So the idea that I would be, or that many believers would just stand idly by while our country goes to hell in a handbasket because of some of these things that are being bantied, that's just not going to happen. And I genuinely believe the church will be the church and will rise up. And I think one thing you can lovingly do to any neighbor that is different and is concerned is to hold their hand and say, hey, we'll ride this together, you know. We're jumping off, but Jesus is the parachute, but I promise we're going to ride together. So we're going to walk with our neighbors, we're going to love our neighbors, and we're going to do this thing together. But here's the thing, in 4 or 8 years, it'll be somebody else, and the other half of the country will be real ticked off. So you're going to have to learn, the older you get, you're going to have to learn to weather these transitions and craziness. And unfortunately, with the social media, you're going to have to learn to do it more quickly than the previous generation ever thought of. So that's that. But here's the deal. I want to push you to see what kingdom you're a part of. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to talk about the first fruits. And we're going to talk about living a part of the kingdom that we are a part of. Back when I was telling you in 8 years ago, I remember I had an issue with both candidates at the time. And then 4 years ago, really, really bad. And I remember almost all of my mentors were getting on my case about stuff that I was saying about the political landscape at the time. And now this past year, I think I might have been, I was in a small minority of people in my circles that I grew up in that were holding a line that was different. And at the end of the day, just so you know where your pastor stands, or if you might leave the church over this. I hope not. That would be immature of you. But at the end of the day, I didn't vote for either major party candidate. So there you go. Just so you've got that. All right. He's not misogynist, racist. But, you know, it's, and then also like, you know, he didn't vote for a baby killer. Right. So we can get that out of the way. Your pastor's riding that wave, and we'll go from there. Here's the deal. Matthew chapter 6. I'm gonna read. We're gonna read quick, and because I wanna pour out an overall thought today, and then we'll drop a few truth bombs along the way. But Matthew chapter 6. We're gonna start in verse 1, And I'm going to walk you through because I want you to see in context the bigger picture of the verses that we're about to read. Are you there? Say, yep. All right, we're going to be in Matthew 6, 1. It won't be on the screen, but it is in your Bible or on your app. It says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Everybody say reward. This is how we're starting out. Don't do your acts in public to try to get pats on the back. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Everybody say reward. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will" what? "Reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." So do you guys see a theme flowing? "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap on empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So we're setting up this reward system, where you get your reward, how do you go about drawing attention versus versus serving in secret. And then he says, when you talk to God, don't try to impress with impressive, crazy prayers. One thing, when I was about 16 or 17, I started to see this a lot more among my peers and in the church, because I think around that age, we were all trying to figure out, you know, how are we supposed to pray? Don't you dare ask me to pray in public, right? I'll just throw up on you. But we were in that phase of life, and so we were just trying to figure out what it was. And I would hear people like just pray repetitive stuff, and I'm just thous and these, and I'm saying, you don't talk like that. Like that's not how you talk. Just speak to God. Just talk to God. But anyhow, and then when I found that verse, I was like, I was right. But so here we go. "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven." This is, now listen, you've heard this before, but don't let it pass you too quick. Just process. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Can we all say that? Your kingdom come. This is what we're supposed to be praying about. Right? We're supposed to be praying about His kingdom, God's kingdom. "Your kingdom done, come. Your will be done." His kingdom, His will. "On earth as it is in heaven." So we're supposed to be a part of a coming kingdom. "Give us this day our daily bread." The prayer's not for power and wealth and sustenance forever. It's for our daily bread. "Lord, let me communicate with you today. Let me depend on you today. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, in another, there's the conjoining end phrase there, that thine is the kingdom and all that stuff. Verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a scary proposition. Basically, God's like, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and judge you the way you're judging others. Want to roll? So we move on. Then verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, you have received your reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We're just talking about this reward system. We're talking about the kingdom system. We're talking about God's will being done in life. Now here we go. Verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He continues. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it? And you got to go up. The top side's better than the bottom today. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith! Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. That's a cool promise. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I've heard that anxiety is an investment in a problem that hasn't happened yet. Pretty good definition. You see, as we talk about first fruits, the kingdom of God is set up against the kingdom of earth in this picture. And God's saying, you know what? There's a way that people normally operate. Even when people are being kind and being generous, what they normally do, they'll be generous to the point that they just want to be seen. And people that want to be seen, you get your reward. But your Father in heaven's not going to reward that. Your Father in heaven's not going to reward your good works because you try to make sure everybody can know what you're up to and know how spiritual you are and how loving you are and caring you are. Your Father's not going to reward that. And so if you're holding back and you're really only dropping a nickel at a time, but you make sure the one time you're doing something that's somewhat right, you want to make sure everybody sees you, the Scripture says that's not of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not about doing so little, but making sure the lights are on. The kingdom of God is about putting out first fruits. The kingdom of God is about dependence on Jesus. The kingdom of God is about not being anxious about your stuff. But the kingdom of earth is about being anxious about your stuff. The kingdom of earth is about trying to hold back and store in barns and make sure that you have enough. And you know what? The crazy thing is that in the flesh you will never have enough. And so it's very clear here that there is a kingdom of God approach to living, and there is a kingdom of flesh approach to living. And the Scripture here in this passage is talking about those two different places. And so he tells us, hey, make sure that you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm supposed to be asking that what is done here is the same as the way it's done in the kingdom of God. And so it's inexcusable for me to walk through life living according to the kingdom of the flesh and then think that I'm part of the kingdom of God. And so first fruits are one way where God breaks the devil's back over your life. First fruits are one way where you release that anxiety. Your generosity that's done in secret, that is done in full, when you commit to God, God, I'm going to give you everything you call me to. God, I'm going to invest ahead of the fact that you're going to be doing something great in someone's life, and I get to be a part of it. And in fact, I get to invest my treasure forward. So let's go back and zoom into a passage here. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're jotting notes today, write this down. First fruits giving sets our attention and affection in the right direction. First fruits giving sets our attention and affection in the right direction. You see, when you give towards the things that God gives to, then you're raising inside of yourself an awareness of God's heart. You're not looking and trying to respond to the world. What you're doing is saying, Lord, what do you want out of me? Lord, I'm asking for your kingdom to come. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to align my thoughts and my passions and my dreams with the kingdom of God. But what we have a duplicity here where a lot of people who call themselves Christ followers, they live according to the economy of the world. And they worry about themselves first. And they worry about responding to stuff. And we're worried about paying off debts from something we bought 6 years ago. And that gets our attention more than the work of God and the people of God, the people around the world. When we're talking about what we're doing in Kenya, one of the things we're going to do this year is we're going to challenge our entire church to prepay our investment into missions. That's the challenge that we're headed towards with this First Fruit series. I'm going to be asking you to prepay our missions. Why? So that we as a church can practice what every individual needs to practice, which is giving first fruits to God, to align our heart, to align our desires, to align our passion, to align everything else around the kingdom. Jesus, you're going to be first in my life. And this is a practical way. I've almost never, I would dare say never, but you don't like to say, never say never, right? But most people that are selfish when it comes to financial things are selfish everywhere else in their life too. And what God does is give us a tangible way to break the back of greed through generosity. First fruits giving is an investment in eternity. It is an investment in eternity. When we invest in the security of the future. When you make the right investments, you're rewarded. When you make the wrong investments, you're punished. What did the whole chapter open up? The whole chapter said, hey, you know what? Those of you that do your works and you do very little, but you try to get awareness for it, he says, hey, that's going to be your reward. So good job. You invested in an earthly reward. It's going to burn up and be gone one day. But then he compares and contrasts that. He says, no. I want you to pray like this. Lord, what is done in the kingdom of God is done on earth. Let what's done be done in heaven on earth. And so, God, I want to be a part of a kingdom, not of this world, but of your kingdom. And so there's this contrasting that happens. And so we give an investment into eternity because you can invest into making yourself look good and feel good, or you can invest into saying, God, I want what you want. I want what you want for the poor and the downtrodden and the broken and the person that needs schooling and the person that needs an education or a job. I want what you want for the kids in East Baltimore or Dundalk who don't have a family. I want what you want for the kingdom of God. And God, since we're a part of a body, we're linked together. We're locking our lives together to advance the kingdom of God on earth, to better other people's lives and to tell more people about who Jesus is and how much he is loving them. And so, God, you're worth the investment. First fruits giving is an investment into eternity. When you look at investments, you're always looking at risk and reward. And as a Christ follower, you have to ask, what is my risk reward about obedience to God? Am I ready? Am I really going to risk the blessing of God in my life because I choose to be disobedient? Is that a good investment for me? Is that a risk I want to take? And I decided years ago when I was a kid, before I was even, my undergrad is in law. I hope y'all understand that. I was headed to be a lawyer. I wasn't planning to do any of this ministry stuff full time. And so for me, when I started to give out of my first early paychecks, it was all because I thought I was headed to law school. I wasn't giving because it has anything to do with me being involved in a church. But it's an investment where I said, Lord, I'm a kid from the projects of Baltimore, and nobody's ever even graduated. And Lord, I just want to do your will. Whatever that is, I want to learn it, and then I just want to do it. And I want to put my investment, I want it to ride on Jesus. I want my investment to ride on Jesus. And Jesus, at the end of the day, when I do that, if I know that I'm right and obedient in your eyes, then it's on you to bless me. It's on you to look after me. And so for me, I realize that that's exactly how I want my life to be. My first fruits are going to go to Jesus, and He'll take care of everything else. The scripture continues, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, these two things go together. He says, look, the eye is the lamp of the body. How you're seeing things changes your ability to process and to work in the world. How you view things. And then right behind that, he says, hey, you can't serve God and money. And so what he's saying is that, listen, if you make your life about looking after yourself and only trying to serve yourself and being greedy and stingy with yourself, if that's what you think the light is, boy, are you dark. But you can't see a thing. You're not able to see how God is illuminating situations, how God is getting in front of situations for you, putting you in the right relationships, helping you get that promotion. You just can't see any of it because you're blind. You think you looking out for you is better than God looking after you. And as a result, the light that you have to go on is really, really dark. And so the scriptures are saying, hey, you know what? Your first fruits need to be doing what God wants and following God and being obedient to God and putting your resources out there on behalf of God and let Him do the rest. You can't serve both God and money. First fruits giving reminds us that God is the owner and we are His managers. God is the owner and we are His managers. No matter how much or how little stuff you have, you've got to get it through your head. It's just stuff. It's just stuff. I'm embarrassed when we go to clean out rooms or drawers around our house, closets. It's all stuff. And it doesn't matter very long. There's almost nothing you have in your possession that cannot be replaced. Almost nothing. It's just stuff. But if you make that your idol, if you make that your God, then your eyes are darkened and you're blind to the truth and the light of Jesus in all things. I firmly believe that God can do more with 90% of your stuff than you could do with 100%. I firmly believe it. I've seen it in my own life. After service last week, somebody stopped me and they were like, Pastor, I just need to give a testimony about this. I've seen it happen in my life. I quit being greedy and God blessed me. So you're going to hear that in a couple of weeks. He's the owner of everything. Jesus is the owner of all of it. We're simply managers. He allows you to take part in the blessing of other people. He allows you to steward some of His stuff. He allows you to have the brain capacity to do your job well. He allows you to have certain relationships and meet certain people to be able to get those jobs. It's all His stuff. You, as a group of atoms and molecules all together and cells that have been pushed and mushed together, you are His. That's what Christianity is all about. We are bought with a price. We are bought with the blood of Jesus. We're His. And so I'm not an owner. I'm a manager of God's stuff. I'm a manager of God's people and relationships that I have. I'm a manager of the resources He puts through my fingers. I'm a manager of my mind and my thoughts. I'm a manager of the time He allots me on this earth. I'm just a manager, but I'm not the owner. And there's a whole different way of living. It's either I'm going to live according to the kingdom of God or I'm going to live according to the kingdom of me. And the passage continues, therefore, don't be anxious about your life. What will you eat or drink in your body? The birds, look at the birds, look at the grass, and he goes all the way down. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow is anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. First fruits giving keeps our faith high and our fears low. First fruits giving keeps our faith high and our fears low. Each one of us, we have a life in front of us to tackle. And so there is a proper management of stuff to get through life. And you should be a good steward. And you should be a good manager of God's stuff. But at the end of the day, you've got to look and say, you know what? If I'm holding back, if I'm not obeying God because I am afraid, is that a good reason to disobey God with my possessions? Is fear a good motive for me to say, God, I just can't do it? And all of us, we've got to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, okay, I say that I worship you. I say that my life is in your hands. I say that I am blood bought by you. I say that you have exchanged your perfect life for my sinful life. I say all of that. I say that you are my Lord. You are my boss. You are my CEO. I say all these things. But Jesus, when it comes down to the paycheck and me practicing paying it forward, me practicing first fruits, me investing in the kingdom of God with my time, talent, treasure, with me being all in, then I say, I'm afraid. We have to seriously ask, what are we afraid of? Are we afraid that obeying Jesus, that Jesus is going to fail you? Am I afraid that if I obey Jesus in this biblical command to have first fruits giving, that He's going to walk out on me? And if that is really there, if we can say, listen, just to be honest, we can say, yeah, I'm afraid. It's a new thing for me. I've never thought about that. I don't live like that. I get it. I mean, I can see that I'm supposed to think like a kingdom. I'm supposed to give first fruits. I'm supposed to, I get it, but yeah, I'm afraid. Then let that be the prayer. Don't let the prayer be about resources. Don't let the prayer be about a job. Don't let the prayer be about stuff. Don't let the prayer be about promotion. Let your next prayer be, Lord, I think I'm not obeying you because I'm deathly afraid. I have anxiety. Maybe you, like me, grew up poor and you say, well, I just can't. I've got to stock up and hold back as much as I can. I've got to be a protectionist. And then let that be the prayer. Because truthfully, our stuff, our finances, our money, and all of that, it's not an issue of dollars and cents. It really is an issue of, God, will you look after me if I obey you? God, will you look after me if I obey you? There's a passage, a poem that I want you to hear. The poem is called Only One Life by C.T. Studd. It says this, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon while it's fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, this still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, with self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy, sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing you in my daily life. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fever burn. From the world now let me turn, leaving for thee and for thee alone, bringing you pleasure on thy throne. Because only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say it was worth it all. Because only one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Guys, that poem is just a sobering reminder that we can live for the earthly kingdoms. We can live for ourselves. Or we can live for the kingdom of God. We're only going to get one life. And it's going to go quicker than we know. At the end of it all, don't we want to look back and say, Lord, I burnt out for you. When my life's over, I can look back and say, Lord, no matter how it turned out, what I can do when I see you one day face to face is tell you, I said yes to you. I said yes over and over and over. I didn't let fear, I didn't let anxiety, I didn't let anger, I didn't let selfishness, I didn't let greed, I didn't let pride, I didn't let my life be ruled by all these other vices. I let my life be ruled by the King of the kingdom. And I'm a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And so I let the King of the heavenly kingdom guide me. And so in my generosity, I was generous with my time. I loved on those that needed to be loved on. I was generous with my talent. I said, Lord, if you allowed me to be a project manager, I found things to manage for the kingdom of God. I was generous with my treasure. Lord, you gave me 100% of the stuff that I have. And so me giving some to you is a way to give first fruits. Because God, I want my life, my heart, my passions to be aligned to the kingdom of God. I don't want to die having wasted what Jesus gave me. I want to get before Jesus, and I want to know that the best that I knew how, I gave it all to Him, and I let Him work it out for me. Because only one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. Pray.